1. Today's message is entitled The Transformative Process, and you can see my little picture behind me of the caterpillar turning into a butterfly. The word transform is the word that's used, the metamorphosis that takes place. And last week, I know some of you couldn't be here because of the weather with the sleet and the freezing rain and a little bit treacherous getting here, but last week, I preached about the transformative gospel. When Jesus came to earth, one of the tasks he completed was he preached the gospel. And the message he preached wasn't just about salvation. It wasn't just about avoid hell and make heaven. The gospel he brought was the gospel of the kingdom, of God's reign breaking in into time and space. When God created Adam and Eve, he delegated to them authority. They were to rule in his place and take dominion, but they relinquished that power and authority, and the devil became the god of this age and the prince of the power of the air. And rightfully and legally so, because we had sinned against God. But then God acted in Jesus Christ. God stepped into our world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when Jesus came to this earth, he began the reclamation process, the restoration process. He began to take that curse that was spoken over the human race, over the universe, if you will, of sin and death and decay, that even creation itself, Paul says, groans and travails. It's subject to decay. It wants to be set free too. And by Jesus coming, he begins to put the curse in reverse. It begins by taking people who are dead in their sin and making them alive, and then it will follow with his return, and our bodies will be transformed from these bodies subject to decay to resurrected bodies, and then ultimately a new heavens and a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells, and the glory of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It is a message of good news, it is a message of hope, and it is a message that God intended to permeate every facet of our being. I pointed out last week that from Paul's words in Thessalonians, that this gospel is to sanctify us through and through. That our whole spirit, our whole soul, our mind, will, and emotions, our whole body, every part of us, every crook, cranny, and crevice is to come under that reign of God. That his reign ultimately will be everything coming under the lordship of Christ, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's going to reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. But now in his people, his reign has already begun. His reign is not just something future that's going to come down the road in the sweet by and by. His reign has already begun in the lives of those who have submitted to his lordship. And his desire is that his reign would cover every part of our lives. But last week's message wasn't primarily on what you need to change or what I need to change. Last week's message was primarily on the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's good news. That the message Jesus came to bring was not bad news. It certainly wasn't fake news. It was good news. It was the good news preached to the poor. It was the good news of proclamation of freedom for the captives. It was good news, the proclamation of the restoration of sight for the blind. It's good news that we preach. And that was the focus last week in this transformative gospel. But that transformative gospel needs to transform us, and that's what I want to look at with you starting today. The transformative process. You see, the Lord Jesus isn't going to go down to Disney World and talk to Tinkerbell and get some pixie dust and sprinkle it on you and poof, you're sanctified. Sometimes we wish it would work that way. Oh, dear Lord, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we think, dear Lord, couldn't you do it quicker? Where's the fairy godmother when you need her? A little magic wand there. It just doesn't work that way. It's a transformative process. The caterpillar doesn't get to be that butterfly. Poof! There's a process it goes through, and there's a process we go through. That's why the scripture talks about later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Why it talks about run the race with perseverance. This thing isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. So it's a process. But how does that process work? Because see, it's one thing to get up here and go, oh, thank God for the transformative gospel. And we're all like, yeah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But how does that work? When the rubber meets the road, how does that transformation process take place? That's what I want to look at with you. And we're going to use the book of Ephesians as our guide. Now, we're not going to do a verse by verse like we did through Jude. Rather, we're going to look at broad themes in the book of Ephesians. And the reason we're choosing Ephesians as the basis, as the textbook, if you will, is because that epistle is different than all the other epistles. Most of the time, Paul is writing to fix problems in a church. For example, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he's like, oy vey, you got a spiritually gifted church that is filled with a bunch of spiritual crybabies who are, that's my toy. Get out of my sandbox. Whack. You know, they're dividing among themselves. They're totally immoral. And they're like, yeah, look at what we can do. Look at our freedom. How we can sin. Yay. And Paul's like, what? No. I'm like, resurrection's over, right? No, it hasn't happened yet. Okay, so we shouldn't touch a girl, right? No. Marriage is okay. What are you doing? And so he has to take almost entirety of his two letters to fix them. When he wrote to the Colossians, they couldn't figure out who Jesus was. They thought he was kind of maybe like a lesser being. And Paul's like, no, Jesus in him is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. When he writes to the Galatians, they were thinking, yeah, let's follow all the Jewish laws. That'll get us saved. And Paul's like, no, are you bewitched? What's your problem? I mean, every church seemed to have a problem. The Thessalonians, they're trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. And they're selling everything and going up in high mountains with white robes saying, come Jesus, come Jesus. And Paul's like, oh my goodness. But Ephesus? Ephesus is different. Paul had spent about three and a half years in Ephesus, so he had a chance. It wasn't like Thessalonica where he got 3 weeks with them. He had 3 years. He had a chance to invest in them, disciple them, pastor them, care for them. And so as a result, they were a fairly solid church. They weren't perfect. There are no perfect churches, but they were a fairly solid church. And so Paul doesn't write to say, y'all are messed up, let me fix you. Paul writes to say, you're doing all right, but let me tell you more. It's like Paul has a camera and it's focused on one thing. He said, now watch this. And he pulls back the panoramic view and you're like, whoa, that's huge. That's what Ephesians does for us. It lets us see the bigger picture. We could almost call it the cosmic perspective on how the gospel is so much more than just get out of hell free card. That the gospel is God's reign coming cosmically, that even the powers and principalities are going to have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so it becomes an incredible textbook for us to help us understand what transformation is all about. Now, when I first started the message, I said to myself, well, you know, I'll just do all these principles today. And then as I'm working, I'm like, no way. They'd be here to Christmas Eve. And so I said, well, I'll just do three. And as I'm putting it together, I said, nah, that's going to be too many. So I'll just do two. I finally said, you know, I'm just going to do one. I'm just going to do one today. One principle. And what I want to do with each of these principles is draw them from the scripture, explore them with you, but then I want to finish practically, how does that apply in your life? Now, this first one, this first principle, it's first because Paul deals with it first, but it's first because every other principle gets built on this one in the transformative process. We miss this one, and we're not going to see transformation. We're going to stay caterpillar. Never going to turn into the butterfly. Ain't going to happen. And here's why. This first principle is simply this. The transformative process must always begin and end with Jesus. Could you read it with me? The transformative process must always begin and end with Jesus. To which the congregation goes, duh. But I know you know this. But do you know this? See, you could tell me the transformative process. Of course it begins with Jesus. Oh, come let us adore him. We're celebrating his birth, Pastor. Hello. It's not like we're lighting the Advent candle of Buddha. You know, it's about Jesus. We got that. Yeah, but here's the problem. How many of you, if you're honest, you hear something that God says he wants you to change in your life? Maybe it's the preacher who preaches something and you're like, okay, major conviction. Or you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden it seems like they stuck a verse in there for you that wasn't there the last time you read it. And you're like, whoa, I got to change this. And or maybe you're just interacting with some brother or sister in Christ and you see something modeled in them and you're like, wow, I wish I were like that. Or maybe you rub against someone and you're like, whoo, thank God I'm not like that. And God says, yeah, but you need to work on this. Whatever it is, you have an issue that God needs to work on. Why? Because we are flawed human beings saved by grace that are being molded into the image of Christ in a process over time. So every one of us has things God wants to work on. If you think you've arrived, guess what? We just found an area that you have not yet been sanctified in. The reason I know, because Paul said, not that I've already obtained all this or we're already perfect. Okay, so here's the deal. We get this. God says it. Maybe God says to you, you know, I've noticed that you really get impatient when you're in such and such a situation. So here's what we tend to do. Okay, Lord, help me become more patient. Help me become more patient. Oh, that sounds so spiritual. Help me, Lord. I want to be patient for Jesus. Help me, Lord. I mean, that sounds so spiritual. Unfortunately, you're starting with yourself. Yeah, but I'm asking him for help. You're asking him to help you become more patient. And every time you and I start with ourselves, we will end up with ourselves. But every time we start with Jesus, we'll end up with more of Jesus. See, that's the key, this first foundational principle. If we start with ourselves, we're not going to get there. So what happens is some of us will say, Lord, help me. Some of us will just simply say, Lord, I know this needs to change. I'm going to work on it. And it sounds spiritual. It really sounds good. The problem is it's not sound theology. Are you saying I shouldn't do anything? I didn't say that. Don't get binary on me and jump to the opposite conclusion. What I'm saying, though, is if you and I do not start with what God has done for us in Jesus,